Hallelujah. You just lift me up for a moment. Father, I love you. And I love them, all those here. And those of this body that are not here, I thank you and praise you for all the husbands and wives and singles, and the young men and the young women, and all those who are part of this family, which is part of the big family. And I thank you for those that are praying for me tonight. I receive of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right. Amen. Man, there's just so much presence here. Sometimes it's difficult to go into the Word, and you know it's His will, but it's like, it's so fat with presence, it's just really wonderful. My God, I just don't want to ever take it for granted, but Father, we just thank you for it time and time and time again. How blessed you really are, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking about waking up, haven't we? Wake up. I'm not looking at anybody. But we've been talking about waking up in Ephesians 5:14. So why don't we just go there? I'm going to listen tonight, as always. But we've been talking about waking up. I mean, it's these Wednesday night services. The last few of them have been our 9 o'clock coffee, our Maxwell House, Folgers, whatever it is. Some of you say, "I don't drink coffee." Are you saved? That's caffeine. Well, he has yet, even whatever, however far I've gone, he has not convicted me at the least. And please don't start praying that he does. Now he would if I started drinking 2 or 3 pots a day and all that stuff, I guess. And I have no intention of that. But hallelujah. However you want to term it, we've got a wake-up call. Alarm clock. Big, huge coffee pot sitting here in the spirit. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. We're not going to go back and try to reintroduce all this, but what we have been seeing is this, is that out of Ephesians 5:14, where he says, "Awake thou that sleepest," speaking to the church, "arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Well, one of the things that we've been saying is that he wants us, and we do, we're trying to come out of this sleep. And it's a sleep that is pretty much self-induced by the flesh. But the moment that you begin to receive the new nature, you're empowered to come out of this sleep. So that you're so awakened by truth inside of you, that everything that He is and everything that He is to us and in us, then to eventually flow through us, is awakened to all of our spiritual senses. And so Christ is saying that to us. He's saying, come out. Come out of this. But this is what we've been seeing. The beautiful part is what we've been seeing is that what, and we've went to several satellite scriptures, or not just here in Ephesians chapter 5, but Romans 13 and then Colossians also, was what preceded mostly, more than anything else, what preceded more than anything else and circumvented itself more than anything else around really the stirring to where that you became so spiritually alive. What circumvented itself more than anything else was the power of love. And it was those love scriptures that we went through in 3 different places last week. And wouldn't you know it, I mean, He is the God of love. 1 John gives this report, God is love. We know that faith worketh by love. And to us as a New Testament church and as a as the family of God, whose family extends way past these walls, well then, we're asking Him for a supernatural revival where we could go through it, the blind see, the lame walk, and on and on and on. Well, we know that we believe that that's certainly possible. And we're doing everything that we possibly can to go down this road, preaching a strong message of mortification. And believe me, no matter how many times you've been angry at me, or myself, by cornering us in a corner to say, we got to change. Believe me, the greatest and most loving possible thing that anybody could ever do for themselves or for someone else that's wanting more of God is teach them the process of how to die. How to die to their flesh. The Word pronounces that we are positionally dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. But then this waking up process is a process where we literally begin to, by decision, by choice, begin to mortify the deeds of the body and thereby beginning to wake up our spiritual senses so strong that the Holy Ghost is able to maneuver into us in any way possible. Know this, that what has been happening to you has been wakening you up and fortifying you to a place that not only are we going to receive a spiritual outpouring here, but you are in and of yourself a spiritual outpouring wherever you go. Wherever you go. So if you'll just wait on Him, the awakening that has already awakened you thus far. See, if revival is X amount of time down the road, then we're going to be that much more spiritually awake. But here's where we were at last week, and this is where we want to look at and just get it right down just as close as we possibly can. I'm not just trying to each week go back to this scripture, but again, it was cued to me by the Holy Spirit to say, go look at it. And look at it in a real defined way about just where Paul was taking the church in their thinking. And if he really was, and I think we proved it last week, and like I said again, we don't have time to go back, but we shared those scripture that awakening process had everything to do with charity, humbleness of mind, agape, I mean everything that we could possibly do to fortify ourselves or to give ourselves. See, here's the processes. Here's where it starts out. We give those, and I'm not trying to sanctify them and build a monument to that, but this is what we can clearly see right now. Right now, where we're at, we see worship as a tremendous presence gift that does something to us. We see fasting. We see praying in tongues and the meditation of God's Word and the confession of, we see those as all as inroads. But those are all inroads that are awakening us. But what is He awakening us to? He's awakening us to, and we said this last week, more of His agape. So when you begin to see Him dealing in those areas, this is what we said, when you lean into it, so I'm going to fast, Pastor, wonderful, but guess what? It's amazing. Everything kind of dovetails. I'm going to pray in tongues a lot. I'm going to worship a lot. Guess what? All of it's going to come back to a walk of agape that is going to begin to purify your motivations. It's going to begin to purify your personal life. And this is where it was so amazing to me as I was looking at it today that Paul did not just give us, he didn't just give us the how. Like the how is the love, the employing of love. But just in case, I mean, just in case somebody could get real spiritual minded and get real far out there with it. In two places, he gets real academic with it. He gets real certifying with it so that we didn't get too far out on a limb and say, okay, what is the love of God? Let's discuss the love of God. I mean, he gets real academic with it. And this is the purity of the gospel. First of all, let me just read this. And you're right there, so you could turn to it if you'd like. It's Ephesians 3:14. This is the prayer that Paul prayed for the church. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Hallelujah. First of all, here's what we are. We're not partners. We're not partnering in anything. We're a family. That's a lot deeper. And whether it's a family that's already in heaven, on earth, see, there's a lot of my family, they're in different parts of the United States. I don't know them. They've got precious works going on. There's many powerful things that are taking place. But I can tell you this, that whatever we are here as part of this big body is we are a family. We belong to each other, and we're going forward in something that God begins to show from Scripture. Once Paul begins to bring us into this thing of wake up, and let me show you how to wake up. And we gave all those scriptures last week. It's all about love. We sing that song. It's all about love. It's all about love. Why? Because it all begins and ends in family. It's all family. We are married to one another. We're bone of bone, flesh of flesh. We're not partners. We're not in a business agreement. We're a family. Hallelujah. And he wants us to see that from the get-go, the place where it starts and begins to tsunami itself out, mushroom itself out, is in this place that all of us are named under this one God. We're one family. And he wants us to see him as our Father and us as brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. See, everything I have, once I realize that I'm on this journey with you, truly goes to a place where whatever you need or whatever I need from you is not a question if it has something to do with the propagation of my spiritual experience. Hallelujah. Now, me and this lovely lady here, we've been married for 32 years, come this June. See, the world, and you'll hear church members talk like this because they don't understand the church, because they don't understand their family, and we're going someplace with this because this is exactly where Paul goes. As soon as he gets finished talking about love, he launches into a certain place. He goes directly into, this is what I'm talking about with love. Now let me talk to you about, because he talks about marriage, and this is the church. Okay? What we have, it's not 50-50. People say, it's a 50-50 thing. No, it's not. She doesn't own half of what's in the house, and I own half of what's in the house. Everything that's in there is hers. And everything that's in there is mine. He said you'll become one. There's no 50-50. There's no, what does the world call it, prenuptial agreement. Can you imagine if God gave us a prenuptial agreement? We're getting married, you're coming to the kingdom, but oh, just in case you fail, I'm taking back half of my inheritance. Now, Hollywood does that, and the world does that, but all that is a clause to say, when we fail, and we will fail, I get this and there's no this. Listen, if there has to be a prenuptial agreement, don't get married, for God's sake. And I mean, she goes in there and takes, I don't think she wants one of my guns, but if she goes out the door saying, I'm going to go shoot your gun, I don't say, hey, that's my gun. That's right. that's her purse. She never tells me, don't go in it. I say, Candy, I need a stick of gum. It's in my purse. I'll take it to her. And she'll say, why didn't you just go in it? I said, because it's your purse. She can go in my wallet. She can look at my laptop. She can go in there. She can look. There's nothing that's mine over there and that's yours over there. Everything's mine and everything's hers. That's the family. That's the family. And that's the way the family's supposed to be set up. Hallelujah. So I'm saying all that to say, because Paul takes us to a place where he begins to launch and begins to show us how important it is. After he says all these things, and we're going to look at two places here. He says, verse 14 again, wherefore, 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is in worship and praise and private worship and private praise, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, in chapter 4, if you were here the past couple of weeks, we led up, of course, to 5 and said love was the thing that was like the wake-up call. Now Paul is going to 6 and sandwiching in between. Now, we're going to get over, and we're not really going there, but 1,000 times in this church and from this pulpit, we've read Ephesians 6:10, which is the beginning of that famous teaching on not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And then we go into real strong spiritual warfare. I mean, devils and demons and all those kinds of ugly things that people don't like to talk about, but cast out and cast out of their way and are not, should not be permitted in the home or the marriage or the business or whatever, because they cause confusion and dissent and disorder and all kinds of other stuff. But before he gets up to spiritual warfare, when he's talking about waking up, the next thing that he says, because he's been talking about love and what love is about, notice this, that he says, submit yourselves in verse 21, one to another in the fear of God. Now, what we're about to read, I will skip down and tell you this. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And remember, I said we're the church, but we're also a family. Amen. We're not a partnership. And I know husband and wife does speak of something a little bit more intimate personally, but when I'm talking about all of mine is all of hers and all of hers is mine, it's the same deal in the family of God. Now, watch this. He says, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the what? Savior of the body. So right there, he begins to talk right after he gets done talking about love and about waking up. The very first thing that's on his mind here is a husband and wife relationship. And he's telling the wife to submit herself unto her own husband. And the husband is the head of the wife. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. And then he says, of course, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we're not teaching a marriage seminar here, and we're not teaching about, you know, home and marriage. But this is amazing to me that, as I said last week, and I hadn't even seen all this as of yet, that when Paul talks about love and the wake-up call, that the very first thing that he begins to talk about are those that are closest to us in this life. See, before God ever wants to launch you out there, he wants to make as much of this inside of you where it needs to be. And he doesn't want us to go off on theoretic discussions about what is love when he spells it out here and he says the wives to love their husbands and the husbands to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. And that does not stop there, and there is no chapter 6. It's just one continuous letter. And Paul goes right into the next phase of it, that what he's thinking on about how that we show this love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't mean when you're 10 or 16 or 21 or 32 or 52 that you stop. And it doesn't mean that you do things that they would ask you to do that would go against God's word. But it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, we need to stop there for just a moment. Does everybody get that? And I know that you do, and I'm not talking down on you, but I mean, that needs to be rehearsed time and time again, because it's in the Word in the Old, and it made the New. And it made the New more than once. If you honor your parents, you've got, it's the first commandment with promise, you get to live a long life. Now, I know people that haven't honored their parents, and they're in heaven, but their life got shortened. And folks, this is important, and it's a side journey, but nevertheless, when Paul is talking about this love, and this love that wakes up the church, then he goes into telling you, how close is this love to you? How far do I have to go to evangelize the world? Where do I begin to allow the Holy Spirit to perk me up on the inside and begin to deal with all of the parts of my heart that need to be perfected? Well, the first place he goes is to the husband and wife. Whether you're single, married, the very first place he goes to is the home. Then he goes to the children. And he says to the children, children, obey your parent in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Then he says to the fathers, here's the setting in the home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, I'm going to teach them something, not with the attitude that most fathers that are not praying have. He says, because otherwise they provoke their children to rebellion, to wrath. But he says, rather bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now watch this. We don't have today. Now we could really spiritualize this, but I don't believe that it would do it justice. Slavery was done away with in the United States in the 1860s. Much of the world, there's very few places. There are some places where slavery is still, and this does mean the word slave. Some are hired servants, but this would be more to the actual slave connotation. But when he gets done with the home, and of course we don't have any more slaves, but we do have employees and employers. We do either have all of us, somebody above us or somebody below us. And Paul says this, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them which are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing," I love this scripture, isn't this neat? "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If I treat you real good, even if you don't treat me back real good, God's going to get it across to me somehow. Hallelujah. And this is where I'm going, and this is where he's going, is that you don't have to search the far corners of Africa or the evangelism of the world to begin to understand that immediately Paul, when he begins to talk about the love of God and the wake-up call and to begin to give yourself a litmus test of how far your love is getting closer to a place called done and revival, this is what Paul says. First the marriage, then the kids, and then the moment that you step out that door in the morning and you're part of the world, how are you treating those under you, and how are you treating those above you? Hallelujah. Is that practical or what? Now, does he have that frame of mind? Does it go, I mean, was that isolated? And then amazingly enough, because Paul's not writing this in a frivolous way. He's actually systematically writing a letter. But just like you and I are sitting down and we're writing to a relative someplace else, we've got one, you know, we've got this main theme on our heart, but we do it in stanzas. We do it building to a place, and the Holy Spirit is building this. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, who is teaching this through Paul, talks about all of this love and how that we treat each other in the home. And then he gets to the place. I mean, it's not just that Paul goes, "Oh, let me talk to you about this subject," and then, "Oh, let's change and go to this subject." It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 chapters. It's all one letter. It's all integrated. And Paul gets to spiritual warfare right after he talks about us getting along with each other in the home, in the marriage, with the children, in our public life, stepping out. Okay, am I doing this for eye service of man, or am I doing this before the Lord? No matter what they are saying, or no matter what they're doing, or how they're treating me, or how they haven't pulled me up with a pay scale. Also, these underneath me, how am I treating them? Isn't this amazing? Oh, Paul, I thought you would talk to me about some real pie in the sky, powerful thing. Let's see if this is on the Holy Spirit's mind more than once. Let's go to Colossians. Again, last week we were using this when he was talking about the mortification of the flesh, and he was telling us to put away anger and malice and blasphemy and all these things out of our heart and out of our mouth, and to put on the new man in verse 10, chapter 3. Where there is neither, verse 11, neither Greek or Jew or circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore, elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, it all just spells out one, not sloppy agape, but pure-hearted love, forbearing one another, long-suffering prior to that, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, in other words, if I can't get it across to you above everything else. Put on charity, which is the word agape, which is the bond of perfection. Well, Pastor, I don't see perfection in that person's life. Are they striving to walk in love? Because if they are, no matter how many different quirky things they have still yet to be mortified out of their life, the bond of perfection is this. It's a yieldedness to His love and saying, Lord, I want to love You and I want to love them as I love You. And who is them? Now this is the amazing part. Who is them? This is what Paul goes on to say. Put on the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I love the way the Amplified reads that. I wish I'd have brought that out here. It says that let the peace of God act as an umpire. And I can't remember this verbatim, but this is what it says. It uses the word umpire. Let the peace of God act as an umpire, settling all issues. Hallelujah. And that's the short of it. But that peace is derived from a place of the bond of perfection, which is love. It really is. So, you got it there? Oh, okay. Read it out. You got it? Speak out loud. It's, what verse was it? Hallelujah. I hope you could hear most of that. That was really good. Settling with finality all questions that arise. It says, you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. This is the, remember, as he led up to what he said in Ephesians, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart and unto the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. And again, where's this love going? See, when people think about God initiating something in their life and waking them up, maybe not you, and I'm not indicting everyone, but it's common practice for people with good intentions not understanding mortification and the exactness of what Paul was talking about when he was saying, here's the how-to, it's love, it's all about love, love, love. Okay, wonderful. Now how far or where does that start? And then he begins to go in here once again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. And oh, don't worry about it, wives. He's talking about a place that he said over in Ephesians that the husband should love you as Christ loves the church. And I know that you've got enough sense. Maybe that's not a good way to say it, because that almost sounds demeaning, and I don't mean anything demeaning about it. If you've got a husband that doesn't love the Lord, if he's wanting you to do something that is contrary to conscience and word and go into the bars and go into this and go into that, and go, that's not what he's talking about. You don't submit to that stuff. No matter if it leads to separation, you do not submit to the world. I love you as I love the Lord, but I'm going to serve Him. Now, if you don't want to serve Him, as long as you just sit there quiet, don't bring your drugs in the house, and don't bring your porno in the house, and don't let me catch you on the PC at night. As long as you're being a good daddy, and that's, you don't want to go to church, cool. One of these days you're going to get born again. But other stuff we're not going to put up with. Just not going to. But wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Don't demean them. Don't think, oh, she's just a woman. She should, you know, I know, I'm the boss. Don't be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke. Isn't this the same thing we just read? In other words, provoke not your children unto anger, lest they be discouraged. Okay, once again, as soon as you leave the house, then I'm going to be in the world. I'm either going to have those above me or below me, but how I treat as soon as I step past. See, we're not talking about a missionary journey here. And see, the deal is, he said, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing, he says the same thing, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, let me ask you this, and of course you know the questions, the rhetorical questions. In what we just read in Ephesians and Colossians, in the launching, when the launch pad is given to walk into more love and to begin this journey into waking up, where does he mention, I wrote some of these down, where does he mention starting a church? Where does he mention starting a worldwide ministry? Where does he mention feeding a feeding ministry? Now, I'm not against any of these things. I'm just saying, where does he start? Where does he talk about in any of this starting a clothing ministry or writing a book to inspire someone or starting a street ministry or starting a homeless shelter or fighting abortion or going into the mission field or going to, on a missions trip or giving away offerings or offering counseling to the depressed or ministering to the orphans or unwed mothers? None of that is mentioned, but the first place he talks about is right here, your home, your marriage, your children. Isn't that amazing? Because most people say, I want to launch out. And the first thing when people ask me, the first thing I say to them, okay, how is it? How are you getting along with your spouse? How are you getting along with your children? Well, they hate me. No. I'm not. I didn't ask you how they're getting along with you. How are you getting along with them? Because they can hate you for your past, but it's what you have in your heart. Because you can't go over here and start any kind of anything. This is the dynamics. This is the molecular structure of love. It starts right here. Right here in the home. Right here in the marriage. Right here in the children. Now, if anything can be launched from that, this is the nucleus. This is the seed by which all agape brings you into an awakening process. Because none of anything of those other things that I just mentioned were mentioned. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit just brought it right down and said, walk in love. Okay, great. Where do I start this ministry at? What continent do you want me to go to? No. Walk in love. Well, where's the first place? Are you married? No, sir. Well, then you don't have any children? No. What about your mom and dad? How are you taking care of them? What about where you do work? How are you treating the people that are closest to you? Those above, those below. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit thinks? He thinks on this line in which starts us out in a place of mortification and graduates us into a place where we can minister to the whole world. Hallelujah. Masters, There's no 3 and 4. It's just all one letter. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, wherewithal praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Look at this. Let your speech always Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Isn't that great? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. See, we oftentimes say this, all of us. Boy, they're real. They're real. Because by what they say as a Christian and how they get down on a real kind of level. But let me say this. Real can be overrated if it takes away from our speech being seasoned with salt. If our speech gets rude, and we've all been guilty, but if our speech gets rude and worldly and is at the sacrifice of holiness in that sense of the word, then real is overrated. The better word really is, if I like the word real, but I'd really like to be said that man is authentic. He's authentic. He's authentic Christ. He's real Christ. That's real Christ in him. See, the other thing too that is religion, and we buy it sometimes because it sounds good, is that to minister to one, you had to be one. See, it's not the experience, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And I'm not trying to be rude here, because I just talked about being rude, but Jesus ministered to the prostitutes, but he didn't sleep with them. Jesus would have been able to walk in and minister to the drug people today and the street people or the Wall Street people, but he did not belong in a gang. I believe Jesus could go in and minister to the motorcycle gangs, but Jesus would not belong to a motorcycle gang. See, I am never, or you who pray, am never at a loss. Nobody can ever say, you can't minister to those people because you don't know their language. I don't care about what I care about is the anointing. I don't have to experience, Jesus did not experience drug addiction to set people free from drug addiction. He didn't have to be a gang member to be able to step up. You don't have to go and have done that, been there, done that. Somebody will say, you might be out of your element here, Pastor, because these people are something you've never been around. Hogwash with that. The anointing is what, the experience is not what breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. I don't know, I don't care if I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. If you pray in tongues, if you worship God, you are qualified to go and minister to Wall Street or minister to the street, to the hookers, to minister to anybody. You will have the word in due season, and forget about having to speak their language. When you begin to open your mouth, if the anointing falls, it will break the sin in their life. Yeah. Hallelujah. And sometimes we say, wow, they're talking like the people on the street, and so they're real, and I know I've been a part of that too, but listen, our testimony, our preaching, everything needs to be seasoned with salt. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all, and that's a hard thing to do, but do it all unto, as if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting here listening to it. Hallelujah. That's good stuff, isn't it? It really is good stuff. Hallelujah. I love you guys. Thank you for, you're a great audience. Hallelujah, Jesus. I know we are going someplace, not in and of ourselves, but of Him. Hallelujah. And thank you all for standing with us and believing with us and receiving with us all the miracles each week in giving and receiving. And Miss Gay every Friday night stands up here and we say our confessions. Hallelujah. And we get into it. Not only the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, but there's going to be 12 baskets up here one day, maybe not here. I think Sunday we'll have some. We'll take care of it. Don't go pick them up, people. Some baskets. But we say there's 12 baskets left over. I'm not just looking for enough. I'm looking for more than enough. Praise God. Now I pray for you. Father, speak to their hearts. If they have something to give tonight that you've laid on their hearts, bring it forward. We thank you, Father, for the power that came tonight and the grace of God. And just the academics of being able to say, where does love begin? How far will it reach? Where does it begin? So, Father, I just commit them unto you. And to the grace of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I receive this offering, not of them, but of you, but I pray that you'll use them and use them and bless them immensely in the days ahead. And this we all ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Bucket lady. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We're done before 9. We didn't try to be, we just are. Glory. Candy and I love you. We will see you Friday or Sunday or both. Hallelujah. Amen.